Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That song we just heard, "Let God Arise." I know it's a little more instrumentally and loud than we normally would do, but it is so applicable to our sermon message today. Let God arise. Let God arise. I mean, that's something that we should be hoping for. That one day God is going to arise and He's going to recreate this heaven and earth that we have here, and then it'll be done. And I look so forward to that time. And we may never know when that happens. It may happen during our life. It might happen today, but we know it's going to happen according to Scripture. And in that, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have been going through in our Scripture verses. Through the book of Mark in the New Testament. Jesus, at this point in our scripture, has been demonstrating his power and authority to his disciples. He had been healing many people. And last week we read how Jesus removed a legion, almost 1,000 demons, from a man that everybody thought was a lunatic. Jesus put the demons in a herd of pigs, and subsequently they did a swine dive off the cliff and they came to their demise. The pig herders then were begging Jesus to leave this place because they disrupted their income. They disrupted their lives, if they will. Leave this place, for which he eventually complied. Jesus is shaking up the world with his power and his authority, but even more so with his love, though, for mankind, as we'll see in today's verses today in this message. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Starting at verse 21, Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. In the Pew Bibles, it's in page 891 of God's inspired and his infallible and his living word. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Let God arise, we sang today. We believe it in our hearts that it's going to happen. We believe it, Lord, that you have come into this world. You presented yourself so that we know you personally through your son, Jesus. We know you now through what he did on this world. And now, Lord, since he ascended back into heaven, Lord, that you will come back one day. Let God arise in our hearts. And Lord, let us take that to the bank. Let us, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Let us believe it. Let our testimony, let our witness, let our walk show that we believe it. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. So the title of this message is Kumbaya, Kumbaya. That's a title. We chose this title because we'll see Jesus himself uses that first word, kum, in our verses today. So that's why I chose it. I thought it was very interesting, the correlation that we see in that word, kumbaya. But most of us has probably heard that song or even sang that song maybe at some point in our lives. At camp, Bible camp, with all the children around the campfire, we generally sing that every year, Kumbaya. It's a beautiful song that somehow when you sing it in harmony, it kind of radiates in our souls as we sing it. But most people aren't aware even of what it means, and that's very interesting if you think about it. But that word Kumbaya is actually a Hebrew sentence, and according to history, the song was first recorded in the early 1920s. However, it is believed to have originated, though, with the southern slaves way before that, who was speaking or singing in what's called the Gullah language. And it's a language that was spoken by the slaves that inhabited North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and Florida, Gullah. If we break down this phrase, though, Kumbaya, and see what it means in Hebrew, the first part is kum, which means stand up or arise. And now you can see the correlation with that song that we sang earlier. Kum means stand up or rise. Ba is believed to be like an abbreviation, if you will, for the word Abba or Father. And Yah is short for the word Yahweh, which is translated Lord in Scripture when referring to the God of Israel. Kumbaya. So loosely translated, the lyrics seem to mean arise, Father God, or stand up, Father God. Again, that's the first starting word, though, kum, is used by Jesus in our scripture verses today. And it's untranslated even because they thought the beauty of it in itself has a meaning that we should receive in our hearts. And again, it means stand up or arise. So now let's read together from Mark 5, starting with verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered round him while he was at sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell to his feet and begged him earnestly, 'My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live.' So Jesus went with them, and a large crowd was following and pressing up against them." Okay, let's pause there for a second. Jesus had only been gone really for a day. He was on this side of the sea, and he went across and met that lunatic, that madman who was brought back to realization. And then they asked him to leave, and he came back to that original side of the sea. The people that he was previously teaching by the seashore must have known that he was coming back, so they stuck around for his return. They anticipate that it was, some say thousands, some even say 10,000s of people had gathered at this point. Jairus, who was one of the rulers of their synagogue there, the synagogue was a local center of worship that you should all know. Jairus was a lay person that was elected as one of the rulers, and he would generally be responsible for supervising the worship service. He would also care for the scrolls, the Old Testament scriptures. He would be in charge of everything with running that synagogue, including like the weekly schools that they would host there. He would have the responsibility of keeping the congregation faithful to the law, and he would help in the distributing of money and needy. He was a big guy on the campus. he was in charge of the synagogue, which was instrumental and centered to the faith of the Jewish people. Jairus, being a synagogue ruler, also meant that he had close ties with the Pharisees, though, and probably had been pressured to not support this new movement or the way that Jesus was causing in that arena. The turmoil with this radical guy named Jesus that was coming around and changing up too many things. But so they didn't want him to support him. But I will suggest that neither pressure nor position could stop Jairus from coming to the one who might help his daughter, his sick daughter, who is now facing imminent death. What would you be willing to do for your child who is about ready to take their last breath? I'll tell you, I would give up everything. I would give up. God's appointed those children under my care, and I've grown to love them, I've grown to raise them, and I would be given to give up anything for those children, with the exception of my faith in Jesus Christ. But here, Jairus even went against his own faith because he saw what Jesus was doing in the flesh before him. Jairus heard all that Jesus had done and the miracles that he performed in the previous days. If there was any hope now for his daughter, Jairus was going to pursue it. And according to this verse here, immediately he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly. I'm sure this was a shock to many of the people around who witnessed it. Now, this is our synagogue leader, and he's bowing down to this guy that was going up against their faith. But you can feel, though, his hurting heart at what happens here. And Jesus was so inclined to oblige his request. As you see in our next verses here in Mark, it gives us not only just one, but there's actually two miracles in this real short story. What we will see in the next is another side miracle, if you will, of what happened to Jesus as he was tempted to just walk to Jairus' house amongst the crowd. The dynamics of this next short narrative, I find it amazing, as it really reveals Christ's amazing healing powers like no other I know of in Scripture. It shows both the disparity and the suffering, and at the same time, the amazing sensitivity of Jesus, as he was both 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Verse 25 continues, it says, "Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything that she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see this crowd pressing up against you, and you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Isn't that beautiful? So again, Jesus was walking toward Jairus's, the synagogue leader's house, to heal his daughter. This poor lady sees and takes advantage of the situation. She too has heard about Jesus' miraculous healings. So many people there did, obviously, that Jairus even took advantage of it. You can't help but to have compassion for this lady who had been afflicted now for so long. The dynamics of this situation was far more dire than what even we might imagine in today's time. But in the Jewish law, a woman of her situation was considered impure now for even days at the beginning of each menstrual period. And that's related in Leviticus 12, if you want to look it up yourself. Anyone who even touches a woman during these times becomes unclean themselves until the evening. Even new mothers, because of the blood, they have to go through a long ordeal of cleansing and hibernation before they're allowed to even join the public. This lady was in constant turmoil with her situation. 12 years she suffered with this. Nobody wanted to go around her. Nobody wanted to touch her. She was considered unclean. She was unclean by everyone and ostracized by the public. So sad a situation indeed. This story here in Mark is so well elaborated on that you can almost see her in your mind on the ground as Jesus was getting ready, walking by, reaching forward to Jesus' robe. And another verse says his tassels. Just to touch the tassel of the Christ that was going by. It says her efforts were immediately successful, but Jesus felt the power leave his body as she touched him. Well, that shows us just how in control Jesus was about his situation and his powers. And there's other times in the Bible where it talks about this power that he had. That when he went up on Mount Transfiguration, he glowed at one point. Jesus had the power of God because he is God. He asked at that time, he asked for the woman, but I would argue that he knew, though, who really the woman was, but he wanted to talk to her. He wanted to find her. And even though there was crowds pressing in all around, he found the lady and she fell down before him. Jesus showed such amazing compassion for this lady, even called her daughter. Daughter. What a term of endearment. And in that instant, Jesus knew her and showed her his amazing love. What a wonderful testimony Mark shares with us here. And just like Jesus shows his compassion and love for this stranger lady that he now calls daughter, he also offers each one of us that same compassion as well. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Even though Jesus was on a mission to do something totally different, he still took a few moments to acknowledge that this lady and show his love upon her. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. And that's my role model now for this Christian life that I have before me. And I hope that you do as well. Jesus is never too busy. He is always available for you and for me. He will never turn you away. Count on it. Take it to the bank and praise his name. Notice he says to her, though, your faith has saved you. He says that in almost all his healings, if you read through the New Testament scripture, your faith has healed you, or your faith has saved you, he says. Our faith is so important to realizing God's blessings for us even here today. According to Hebrews 11, faith is the confidence of what we hope and for the assurance about what we do not see. Faith fills the gap between what we do know and what we don't know, between our head and our heart. Faith. Jairus had faith. The lady had faith. And we should all have such faith-saving faith. Would you agree? Now, in the next verses, we're going to see the conclusion, though, of what happened to the synagogue leader Jairus and his daughter's situation. Verse 35 says, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother this teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Because Jesus was now delayed, he wasn't able to make it into Jairus' house in time. So as they thought, anyway. This story is very familiar when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the grave, if you remember. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, came running to Jesus as he was approaching the area where Lazarus now lay dead. And they loved Jesus, and they were their closest friends, it says in the Bible. But Martha came to Jesus crying and said, it's too late. And why have you waited so long to come? The shortest verse in the whole Bible is listed there in John 4. It follows where Jesus simply says, it says simply, Jesus wept at that moment. Jesus wept because Martha was weeping, because Mary was weeping. Not because Lazarus had died. He knew what he was going to do. He wept because they were weeping. Jairus, too, I would bet, was feeling his heart break at that particular announcement. Who wouldn't feel that way knowing that their young child had just died? Again, there was an aggressive crowd all around him, but even still, Jesus again shows his compassion and sympathy for this synagogue leader and tells him, don't be afraid, only believe. What a powerful and reassuring statement. I think this is a phrase that we could even put above our church here, right here. Don't be afraid, only believe. So many things happen in life that we need to be reminded of this blessed phrase. Don't be afraid, only believe. Verse 37 continues, it says, he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James' brother. By the way, that's his inner circle of friends. We all should have an inner circle of friends. They came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Whoo! Isn't that great scripture? Jesus turned around what could have been considered a most painful tragedy, and instead, a most blessed miracle, miraculous event took place. I'll tell you, as a chaplain for the fire department there in Coal Valley, I've been called out several times when deaths occur in the family. to comfort the people, if at all possible, as they are first recognizing their situation, that their loved one has passed on. And it isn't a pleasant endeavor at all, to say the least. You never know how people will respond to such a dire situation. I pray before I go into each one of those situations, because everyone's different. Every circumstance is different. And to have compassion for the people, meet them where they are, is quite a privilege and a challenge. Jesus was a stranger to these people, but he took control of the scene. And for some reason, they listened to him. They left him there with the family. Jesus told them that she wasn't dead, but that she was only asleep. They laughed at that proclamation. They went from weeping to laughing in a moment. I find that strange. And thus he put them outside. When Jesus said that she was asleep, he knew that for her, this would only be a temporary state. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he controls all of creation. And they still, though, they even after all the miracles he had performed previously, they still laughed at him. Just like people will laugh at us sometimes when they see our beliefs and our ways. But just as Jesus knew the end of the story, we also know the end of the story as written in Scripture. We know that the good news will soon follow. People might laugh at us for things that we do and things that we believe, but just like the people here were put out of the house, sadly, scoffers of our faith will sadly be put out of the house as well. Jesus looked at her, though, and said, "Talitha cum, Talitha cum." What a wonderful and simple phrase Jesus elects to use that day. It's interesting that the authors and translators of our Bible here chose to leave these Hebrew words along with the translation now here for us to understand. Talitha cum, little girl, I say to you, get up. For which she did arise indeed. And it says, then she immediately began to walk. She didn't need any therapy or no rehab. She immediately began to walk like a normal child again, a 12-year-old child. That's the power of Jesus displayed in its fullness. And this story ends with Jesus continuing to tend for her need, even of nourishment. Jesus performs a miracle and then loves on her in a very personable way. What a wonderful Savior we have. This is my Jesus. Jesus is approachable. Jesus knows our problems, our situations, our afflictions, and our circumstances. Jesus cares and loves like no others. Doesn't matter what your status or your age or your nationality or color or your position, Jesus loves the people of the world, and he displays that love like no other. He was going completely in another direction, and he stopped to take care of that woman. He was landing in an area ready to teach a mass of thousands or 10,000s, and he took the time to take care of this synagogue leader's child, little child. That's my Jesus. Again, Jesus said, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. Little girl, arise. And just like that little girl did arise, so did Jesus later arise from the grave. And his rising changed everything. As Jeremy read a little while ago, I'll read again. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Cum. Now we live with great expectations and have priceless inheritance, an inheritance that kept you in heaven, for you pure and undefiled beyond reach and change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive a salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last days for all to see. Jesus has risen Jesus has risen indeed. Would you please rise? As we start this message this morning, I will give you a definition of that title and that phrase. Kumbaya, kumbaya. Kum means stand up and arise. Stand up and arise. Ba is believed to be an abbreviation for Abba, Father. And Yah is short for Yahweh, translated Lord in Scripture, referring to our God of Israel. So again, loosely translated, the lyrics of this Kumbaya means arise, Father God, or stand up, Father God. So I thought it would be really cool, and we're going to do this a cappella. But I have the words here for Kumbaya. This is the shortened version. Terry, would you come up here? I asked Terry, because I'm turning him into a singer. Oh, Terry is.
No, he's not.
Turning him into a singer. And I want us all to sing this together, because it means Lord, Father, Lord, arise. Arise, Father God. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Oh, Lord, kumbaya. Someone singing, my Lord, kumbaya. Someone's laughing, my Lord, kumbaya. Someone's crying, my Lord, kumbaya. Oh Lord, kumbaya. Someone's praying, my Lord, kumbaya. Someone's sleeping, Lord, kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Oh Lord, kumbaya. Oh Lord, kumbaya.
Thank you, Terry.
Thank you.
Didn't he do a good job? Thank you, Terry. Arise, Father God. Stand up, Father God. He loves you so. As he showed this love to the Jairus, as he showed his love to this child, as he showed his love to this lady, he wants to show that same love to you. But it starts with a decision. Have you called him your Lord? Have you given your life to him yet? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you repented from your sins, asking, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Bring me your Holy Spirit. This is the time where we do that. We're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. And in this time, if you'd like to accept the Lord as your Savior, if you'd like to join the church, this is the time to come forward to consider doing just that. Sing with me now.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Father God, we ask that you latch after us here today. And Lord, we praise you for your love and your compassion, your sensitivity to our circumstance. And Lord, we know, just as you demonstrated here, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you present yourself available to all who call upon you. Lord, you say, knock, and the door will be open. Lord, we believe that with all our hearts. We ask that you watch after us, Lord. Keep us in your will. Keep us in your way. And Lord, until we meet again, in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We have snacks. We'll have snacks over here to the right if you'd like to join us. Have a good day.